right. Good morning, everybody. I hope everybody had a great Holy Week and a great Easter, and it's wonderful to see you all back. You know, traditionally in most churches, this is like the lowest attendance Sunday of the year, all right, because people have had such a, they invest a lot in Holy Week and in Easter, and then usually afterward it's kind of a take a break. But I'm happy to see that not so much for us over here, okay? Maybe on the right side a little more than the left side, but that's okay. I think overall we're not too much of a dip, and that makes me happy because, like the video said, that what comes next after Easter Sunday is just as important, if not even more important, than what happened on Easter Sunday. This is the Sunday that I call the Now What Sunday. And this is where Christians all over America are asking themselves now what? I did Holy Week, I did Lent, I did Holy Week, I did Easter, and now what? Is it supposed to be, because now we celebrate Easter every year, we celebrated it approximately a year ago, or celebrated approximately again in another year, and then a year after that, is it supposed to be that we just celebrate Easter, and then back to usual? And then we celebrate Good Friday, and back to usual. And we go through every year, we go through Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and then we go back to where we are. And then what we do is, like I was talking about earlier today, what I was called the merry-go-round of Christianity, where we just kind of go from one event to the other, and we just kind of wave like the princess or the Queen of England. And it's Christmas, and we say, Merry Christmas. And then it's Lent, okay, we say, don't eat meat. And then we say, it's Easter, we say, eat lots of meat. And then we just kind of go around, and next thing we know, we're back to Christmas, and we just kind of go through that as many times, as many years as God gives us on this earth. Is there supposed to be a long-term difference in our lives based on the events that took place last week? And when I say a difference, I mean a difference today than it was 7 days ago or 8 days ago or whatever it was. Is there supposed to be a long-term difference? Based on the video, the answer is yes. I love what the video said when it said when Jesus celebrated Easter, he wasn't just coming for a celebration. And Jesus didn't come back just to celebrate, have some good food. Jesus came back with a message, and Jesus came back with marching orders. And those marching orders were supposed to make a difference in people's lives. You see, when the resurrection happened the very first time, the resurrection ushered in a new era of history that had never happened before, and that new era was characterized, without a shadow of a doubt, by joy, by power, by miracles, by victory. A new era came into play that didn't exist before, and you look at those 12 guys who followed Jesus, who followed him closely, as their lives really were changed after Easter, after the resurrection, and you see that the same guys who on Thursday or Good Friday, it says that all forsook him and fled. That's what it says. All forsook him and fled. They say just after the resurrection that those same ones stood in front of synagogues and temples and kings and queens and proclaimed the good news even to the point of their death. Clearly in the early church, this day was supposed to make a long-term lasting difference. What we want to see today is that supposed to be true for me as well? I think the answer is yes. And we're going to look today at a character from the Bible, character of Peter. And you know Peter as one of the 12 disciples who followed Christ, who had probably the most dramatic of all like turnarounds before and after the resurrection. Peter was a guy that many of us can relate to, because Peter was a guy who always had the best of intentions, but usually the worst of actions. Peter, in intention, was brave, was bold, was courageous, was fearless. But then usually when it came to his actions, we see that they didn't always match. Just before Jesus' death, Jesus went around and told his disciples and said, guys, pretty soon I'm going to be killed. Pretty soon the bad guys are going to catch me. And pretty soon a lot of bad stuff, and they're actually going to come for you guys too, and you're probably going to be scared and run away. What did Peter say? He said, never. He said, even if all these other losers leave you, never will I leave you. I'll follow you to the death, and I will fight for you because I am yours forever. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, before the sun comes up in the morning, you'll have denied me 3 times. And in truth, exactly like Jesus said, he denied Jesus 3 times. Once to a little schoolgirl who said, hey, don't you know him? And Peter denied like a coward. Bold intentions, timid actions. That was before the resurrection. After the resurrection, Jesus met Peter. And Jesus had a little interaction with him. And he said to him basically, hey, Peter, you know what? I forgive you. What's done is done. Like, let's move forward. Like, we got a lot of work we need to do. And suddenly something happened to Peter after the resurrection. After he saw Christ, the risen Christ in front of him, the same Peter who in front of a little schoolgirl was scared, in front of a little schoolgirl backed down, that same Peter, just a few days, a few weeks later, stood in front of all the city of Jerusalem, and he preached one of the boldest, strongest sermons ever, where he told all the people of the city, said that the Lord of glory, you killed him. And because you killed him, God is going to judge you unless you repent and be baptized and be saved. He didn't care about offending. He didn't care about being politically correct. He stood up and preached the strongest message ever known to mankind. And 3,000 people were baptized that day. Another story which we'll read right now, which appears to us just a little bit later after he preached this sermon in Acts chapter 3. The Bible says one time Peter and John were walking down the street. We'll pick up the story in Acts 3, 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Walking down the street, and they see a guy who was lame from his birth, roughly 40 years. And you say, what's the big deal, being lame for 40 years? My dad's been lame longer than that. Okay. Come on, I was trying to work that one in there. But this is a different kind of lame. This is a different kind of lame. This is the kind of lame which says that the guy from when he was born never walked. He was in a wheelchair. From the day he was born, someone who had never ever walked on this earth. What is the last thing that you would say to someone who was lame from the day they were born? What's the last thing that you would ever say to them? You'd say hi. You'd say how are you. You'd say how's the weather. You'd bring up many other subjects, but you'd never say these words. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The one thing you never say to a person who can't walk is rise up and walk. Right? Like, this was a bold statement. And it says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Even the way he did it, he said, rise up and walk, and then he picked his hand up. You know, sometimes you pray for something. I don't know if you've been in this situation. You pray, and you really hope that it is, and you're like, God, kind of, sort of, you know, maybe if you don't mind, and you kind of, but that wasn't Peter. Peter wasn't like, rise and walk. He wasn't like that. Peter said, rise and walk, and he stuck his hand out like, walk right now. Like, what are you waiting for? Didn't I tell you to get up? That's boldness. That's courage. That's something that Peter did not have just a few days before the resurrection. Everyone marveled. Everyone said, wow, these guys are something special. But there's a group of people who wasn't too fond of what Peter did right here, and that was the bad guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they arrested Peter, and they took him in front of what's called the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court of the Jews. And they pick up the story there in Acts 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. These guys weren't too happy. They hated Jesus, and they thought they had wiped him out once and for all. Now, all of a sudden, these guys are preaching about Jesus. So what they do is they arrest him. They put him in front of the Sanhedrin. The way the Sanhedrin would work, like a trial, it wasn't like today where you stand in front of a judge. It wasn't like that. The Sanhedrin would line up in a circle, or circle up in a circle. They would be in a circle, and you'd be in the middle. And you'd be standing there, and they would just, questions would come from all around. So you would really be on the defensive at all times, because people would just shout out, how about this? And you this? And you really, like, this is a scary situation that you're centered in the center of all these bad guys staring at you and saying all this. And look what happened when they were there. In the middle of that circle, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Don't you feel the power in his words? Like, he's on trial for his life, and they're around him in a circle. And he says, sit down and listen to what I have to say. Rulers and people, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. You know what Peter does right here? He says, everybody sit down and listen. I have a message I would like to tell you. And he says, you want to know how this guy's made well? It's by Jesus. And the name of Jesus is what healed him. And then he sticks the knife in and turns it. He says, it was Jesus who you crucified. And he gives him the business right there. And he's on trial for his life. Like, he's not the judge. He's the guy who's on trial. And he could be killed and sentenced to death. I cannot overstate the difference between Peter before, little schoolgirl, I don't know who he is, and Peter after. You killed him, and he's the one who did this miracle. Booyah! You can't help but see the vivid contrast between before and after. What made the difference in the life of Peter? Easy. The resurrection. Because when Jesus came back for the resurrection, just like I said in the beginning, Jesus didn't come back for a celebration. Jesus came back to deliver a message. And he came back with marching orders. And here's the message that he delivered to his disciples, including Peter, in John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. He's saying, just like the video said in the beginning, that I did my job, now it's your turn. God, the Father, sent me to be him on earth. Because the Son revealed to us who the Father was, or Father is. The Son came and said, this is who God is, this is God's message. And as he sent me, now I'm going and I'm sending you to continue the same line. And I'm leaving and you are to declare my message and deliver my message because I did my job and now it's your turn to deliver my message. And he didn't just send them, but he gave them power. Next verse. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He didn't just give marching orders. He didn't just give a message. He gave them the power to do it. As I have been given power by my Father, and I did my job, now I give you power, and then I tell you it's your turn to do your job. And what do these disciples and apostles do? These guys, as the scripture says at the beginning, they all forsook him and fled. That was Good Friday. The scripture says after resurrection and Pentecost, when they received the power, it says that these guys have turned the world upside down. What I want to say, and understand me right, because don't misunderstand me, is I want to say that these guys actually had even a greater impact on the world than Jesus Christ himself had. In a sense of what you can see. Obviously, their impact is based on his impact. But you can see that their sending forth turned the entire world upside down. Why? Because when St. Peter stood in front of Christ, risen from the dead. And he said, look, touch here, touch here. I was dead, now I'm alive. And now I am with you, and now I am sending you. There's no way that he could have stood in front of that risen Christ and gone back to live a scared and timid life. The resurrection has to make a difference. And it led these guys to doing miracles like we just saw right here. Here's the question I want to ask you right now. Now we're going to draw a bridge between what we see here and today life in 2014. In the book of Acts, these guys did lots of miracles. These guys healed people. These guys raised the dead. These guys walked around and stuff happened when they walked around. Why is it that we don't see miracles like that today? Aren't they preaching the same Jesus that we preach? Don't they have the same power in them that we have in us? Like, is Jesus weaker today? Is the Holy Spirit like, you know, he's limping around today? Like, the Holy Spirit is like, can't walk around as fast and he can't do as strong of miracles? What's the difference between them and us? Is the difference that they had a different power than we have? I don't think so. I would say the difference between them and us is faith. I would say they have a faith that we don't have. Now you say, hey, wait a minute. Don't we have the same faith? We believe in the same God, don't we? Well, here's the message for today. We believe 100% in the same God they believed in. We believe in the exact same thing they believed in. But faith is not a belief. Faith is not belief. Faith is behavior born out of belief. And there's a big difference. Faith is not belief. Faith is behavior born out of belief. Faith is an action. Faith is not a mental acknowledgement of a fact or a historical event. If that's all faith is history and acknowledgement, then faith, encyclopedia got the same faith as us. Then the newspaper got the same faith as us. Faith is behavior born out of that belief about a historical fact. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11 is a chapter all about faith. And it starts off by saying this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See that key word? The evidence of things not seen. Faith is not a concept. Faith is not an idea or a belief. Faith is proof. It is evidence of what you believe and what you mentally acknowledge. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, those who know Hebrews chapter 11 know that after this verse, it goes on to list a long list of what we call the heroes of the faith. And it says that Noah by faith did this. And Abraham by faith took his son Isaac up a mountain. And Isaac by faith did this. And Moses by faith. And David by faith. And all these people by faith. And if you notice, every single one of them, what made Abraham faith? That he believed? No. Faith wasn't that Abraham believed. Faith was that Abraham believed and he went up a mountain with a knife and his son to kill his son. Because he believed and he acted on that belief. He believed that God commanded him and he believed that God would raise his son from the dead and he acted on that belief. That's faith. Noah was told by God, I want you to build an ark because it's going to rain so much that the whole stinking earth is going to get flooded. And Noah didn't just say, bravo, God, I believe, and go to bed. Noah acted on his belief, and he did the craziest thing that ever happened in the history of all mankind. I don't know if y'all saw the Noah movie. I didn't see the movie, but I would imagine if you saw the movie, it would portray how crazy it is if somebody build a big football field-sized boat in the middle of a desert. But that's faith. Action born out of belief. The martyrs, it goes on to talk about them who gave their lives, didn't just say we believe in Jesus. It said we believe and we're willing to show how much we believe by giving our own lives. Faith is not a belief. Faith is behavior born out of belief. And that's where I'd say that we do not have the same faith as St. Peter. We do not have the same faith as the early church. Their faith, you could see it in front of their eyes. Us, it's a guessing game. If I told you today that it is illegal. United States of America just passed a law that said it is illegal to believe in the resurrection of Christ. It is illegal to have that faith. Would anybody accuse you? Would you be scared showing up to work tomorrow? Or you say, I'm safe. Nobody knows what I believe. Actions and beliefs are always linked together. And if the action isn't there, then I doubt that the belief is there. A person, a father, two children, who believes that his family is going to starve to death today. That's his belief. And then he sees somebody leave their lunchbox over there. That will guide his actions. He may be an honest man, he may be an upstanding man, but if that's his belief, that my kids are going to die today, and he sees that guy left his lunch right there, when that guy turns around, his actions will be dictated by his belief. A student who is an honorable student, who is a man of integrity, but he really believes that if he doesn't pass this test, his life is over. That will affect where his eyes start to glance on that biology test in high school. A young person who believes that they will never, ever, ever be happy unless that boy likes me or unless that girl likes me. A person who has that belief, I'll never be happy unless that boy or that girl. I guarantee you that person's behavior will start to change very soon. The way they talk, the way they dress, the way they act, the way they whatever. Because behavior comes from belief. Now, let's say I had a belief, a firm belief, a conviction inside the deepest part of my heart that God sent his only begotten Son into the world and that only begotten Son loved me and died for me and rose from the dead and has now called me and sent me and empowered me and said, I am with you to the end of the age, and no one can lay one hair on your head without my permission. And I had that firm belief, that conviction inside me. You don't think that's going to change my behavior when I get out there on the street today? You don't think that's going to change how I speak, how I act at work? My prayer for these days of resurrection, these holy 50 days, is that we would have that kind of faith. That we would have the faith that transcends comfort zones. The faith that transcends what's easy. We'd have the faith that, like they had, that turns the world upside down. That faith which is a behavior which is born out of a belief. For those who remember, we did something at the beginning of this year which might become a tradition, it might not, who knows. We did it once, we called it a tradition, right? We gathered on New Year's, all right, and we came up with a promise from God for our church. Like, it was a promise, it was a church-wide promise. We had individual promises, but we have a church-wide promise. And the church-wide promise came from Jeremiah 29, verse 7, which says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." And if those who remember, the context of the verse is the Israelites were carried away to a foreign nation, a nation that didn't worship God, a nation of unbelievers all around. And God said, relax, don't curse the city, help the city. I'm the one who sent you to this city, and I sent you for a purpose. And I sent you with a mission. And we agreed that this is our message. That in its peace, the peace of the city around us, we will find our peace. Why? Because like a father with many children, he will never, a father who's got 12 children, will never give isolated blessings. If y'all two aren't getting along together and y'all two fight, then you know what? Y'all will lose all the blessings. I don't say, you know what, I like you, so I give you the blessing, even though you hate all your brothers and sisters, and you don't care about them. If you're not willing to share my blessing with the brothers and sisters, then you get no blessing. If I make dinner, and it's all for you, you get no dinner. And God is saying the same thing. I want to give you peace, but I want you to get that peace by seeking the peace of the city around you. And remember we said that the word peace, you can substitute prosperity. In its prosperity, you will have prosperity. In its blessing, you will have blessing. In its healing, you will have healing. We agreed that we want to be a river, not a lake. We want to be, God doesn't want to just put his healing, put his blessing, put his peace in us, and that's it. God wants to use us like a river. He wants to pass his healing on through me to others. And when I extend my hand, and I extend my voice, and I extend my feet, and I extend my life, and I extend myself to seek the peace of others, then God will continue to pour his peace, his blessing, his healing, his prosperity through me to others as we become channels of his peace. That's what the resurrection is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. The resurrection is all about Christ rising and raising me so that I might help others to find that same resurrection. As long as it's focused on just me, you never ever find what God is looking to give you. But when it's focused on being a channel, that's when you'll find it. And that's why we're going to start a series, not next week. Okay, next week we're going to have a luncheon next week, as we announced up there in the video. So actually we'll not be having the well. But the week after that, we're going to start a 3-week series about this very point. About how we can practically seek the peace of the world around us. And I'll give you an outline of how that series is going to go. All right. When we have this world-changing faith, which is what we're talking about today, and we seek the peace of others, what you're going to find is 3 things. I'll run through them real quick. Number one, that world-changing faith will cause me to enlarge my prayers. It will enlarge my prayers. What do I mean by that? I mean, most of us, if we're honest, our prayers are embarrassing. If faith is behavior born out of belief, then I would say by listening to most of our prayers, we are a faithless generation. Why? God, please be with me. Amen. God, please be with my mommy and my daddy and my brother and my sister. Be with my boss. Actually, don't be with my boss. Be with this, be with that. How do you think God responds to that? I am. Be with me. Okay. Now what? That's it. Just be with me. I'm like the God of the universe. I do stuff. Do you want any stuff? Or just be with me? Just be with me. That's about all you can handle. If that's your faith, then I would question as to where that faith is. True faith, world-changing faith, will enlarge our prayers. World-changing faith will dictate my speech. It will change the way I talk. In the book of Acts, those guys had faith, and it says they spoke the word of the Lord boldly. And many times said with boldness they preached the name of Christ. When that faith is in there, man, it can't help but come out of my language. It can't help but come out in the way I speak to people and what I want to share with people. People, when the faith is weak, then it's, I don't want to offend. And I don't want to step across. But when the faith is strong, you know what's stronger than fear? Is love. And when I have love for a person, and I have faith inside, then no one can harm me unless he gives them permission. Then that love will come out in a desire to share the good news that I've been given with every single person who may be in darkness or may be in sickness. When I have that faith, I'll be more worried about offending him than I will be about offending people in my office. Third thing world-changing faith will do, it will challenge my obedience. In the book of Acts, you see men and women, not just men, men and women who are willing to die rather than disobey God, who are willing to give their own lives rather than walk in disobedience to God's commandments. The goal of the series is to talk about these three things. To see that when we have the faith, what it'll do to our prayers. And we're going to talk about having world-changing prayers. What it'll do to our speech. We're going to have world-changing speech. What it's going to do to our obedience. We're going to have world-changing obedience. And in it, we will seek the peace of those around us, and God will fill our lives with peace. Now, before I finish up here today, I want to go back to the story that we were talking about from Acts chapter 4. And I want to conclude with three lessons we are learning. We're going to learn today from St. Peter about what that world-changing faith looks like and how we can get it. This is the result of it, but how do we get it and what can we learn about it from St. Peter? Remember the story? They're on trial. They preach the name of Christ. All the bad guys are very upset. They want to kill them. And St. Peter stood up and said, Lord, whom you crucified, he's one who did this, and we ain't backing down, and y'all need to believe and repent, or else y'all are going to go down as well. And then it says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, now when they, being the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13, one verse teaches us three very powerful lessons about this world-changing faith. First thing that it teaches us is ordinary people can have world-changing faith. You don't need to be a world changer to have world-changing faith. God oftentimes gives ordinary people extraordinary power, extraordinary faith. How we know that? Because this verse about Peter and John says that they were uneducated and untrained men. Uneducated and untrained. The word untrained is an important word. In the original King James, it was translated not as untrained, but as ignorant. And that word ignorant came from a Greek word, which y'all are going to put on your Greek PhD hats and help me figure out the meaning of the word idiotes. Say that with me, idiotes. It says that they marveled because they saw that Peter and John were idiotes. Anybody want to guess the meaning of idiotes? Look, the people who translated the Bible were very polite. I am not very polite. And I'll tell you that when this verse says that they saw that they were uneducated, they saw the boldness of these uneducated, untrained men, It literally says that they saw the boldness of these idiots and they couldn't believe it. When they saw the boldness of these idiots, they marveled. Because that's what they said they were. Idiotes. What's our message? The message is very simple. It's very clear here. Look, you may be the smartest person in the room. You may be the brightest guy. You may be the sharpest, the most advanced, whatever. If that's you, don't listen to what I'm saying. Because it doesn't apply to you. If you're a normal, ordinary person, don't you ever, ever say that God doesn't want to work and can't work through me. And I can't have that level of faith. Because that simply is not true. Because God, as we see right here in this verse, specializes in using idiotes. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years in his church. And he's been doing, I've been a priest for 13 years, been using this idiote for 13 years and counting. Don't you ever say that I can't because I'm just a, or I'm a nobody. You know the 12 guys who changed the world, turned it upside down? If you go look at their history and who their makeup, they were like Jesus got the 12, like they were like the land of misfit toys. They were all from all over the place. Tax collector here, a zealot guy over there, a no-namer over there. They were all people that were unwanted by society. Look at the Samaritan woman, first missionary who preached the gospel. Man, she was someone who couldn't even show her face in public. Look at Mary Magdalene, woman who had 7 demons inside her cast out, and she became one of the closest disciples to Christ. Don't say I'm just an idiote. We're all idiotes. But God specializes in using ordinary people and giving them extraordinary, world-changing faith. Sometimes people say to me, this whole evangelism, like, I'm a quiet person. I'm a quiet person. Like, I do, but I'm a quiet person. I'm not bold. I'm not like a talker. Like, I don't have words. I'm just an easygoing kind of guy. Don't you ever say that. Don't you ever say that. Don't you ever say, I'm just a student. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just an ordinary. Don't you ever say that. Because you can be so full of world-changing faith that it can turn the world upside down. How? For example. Many examples. I'll give you many examples. Let's say you're at work. And the people around you are gossiping. And you usually, you're right there around the water cooler and you're gossiping just like the rest of them. But then you say, you know what? Today, because of the faith that's inside me, it has to affect my behavior. You know what? I'm not going to gossip. I'm actually going to, when they ask me, hey, what do you think? I'm going to say, hey, you know what? No, thank you. And I walk off. That takes faith. That's faith. That's courageous boldness. That's faith. And that faith may start a revolution in your office. Let's say you're a student. And you're in a university. And people are bad-mouthing God. Your professor is bad-mouthing God. And you say, well, I'm just a student. What can I do? Well, I ain't seen a movie, but there's a movie called God's Not Dead about a guy who lived this story. And I'm not saying to make a movie about you, but you can stand up and say, hey, you know what? I disagree with what you're saying. College students, that's faith. That's faith for you to stand up and say, I disagree. And even if they fail you, that's faith. Let's say you're single. And you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you start to get worried if Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright is going to walk through that door. All your friends around you slowly started to slide some of the standards and the morals. Just started to, you know, skirt became a little bit higher. Shirt became a little bit tighter. You know how it goes. I don't need to get any more than that. Started to slide some of the morals and standards. And you say, you know what? Not me. I trust in God. I trust that God will give me the right thing in the right time. That, ladies and gentlemen, that's faith. Don't ever say that I'm just an ordinary person. When you do, you go to Acts 13 and you remember what God did through these idiotes. Right? And you see that God gives extraordinary faith to ordinary people all the time. Number two thing we learn is that world-changing faith will amaze the world. The Bible said that these guys, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled. They all said, I can't believe it. Why? Why did they marvel? Imagine that I bring you here and you're on trial And I say, you're on trial for your life. You say, I saw a UFO in the sky. And I say, look, if you continue to claim that you saw a UFO in the sky, I will hang you today. And you say, I saw a UFO in the sky. What does that say? What does that say about the person who's saying that? It says one of two things. Either one, they got a screw loose in there, and they're nuts. Or two, it might just mean they really believe what they're saying. These guys were threatened. And they said, if y'all don't change your story, we're going to kill you. And logic to me says, why would I die? Like, just say what they want to say and then go out there and tell people, just say, shh, don't tell them I said that. Like, go spread the message. They said, no, we know he risen from the dead. Even if I didn't believe their message, I'm impressed by their faith. And that makes me, who doesn't believe, say, maybe what they're saying really is true. I remember back before I became a priest, I was working as a consultant. And I know y'all don't believe me when I say it, but I, like when I was saying before, I'm a quiet guy. I'm a quiet guy. All right, like me, my nature is I'm a quiet guy. And everyone's smirking and say, I know, like, I jump up here and make that. But my nature is I'm a quiet guy. All right, and that's just who I am. I was always a quiet guy. I just kind of kept my own business. I had my little desk. I wanted to punch in. All right, I want to take as long a lunch as possible. I want to punch out. Okay, and get back to my life. Kept my own business. The people knew me in the office, okay, especially after I was on this project for a while. I was always like the youngest person on the project. So I was like the younger brother to everyone, okay, especially everyone's a little bit older. Some people were close to my age, but I was always the youngest. So I was always like, you know what I mean, like the goofy little brother. And the people knew something about me is that I, how do I say, I enjoyed free food. They knew about me. I was very stingy, but I loved to eat. And when these two points could intersect, that I could eat in a stingy way, like, this was like Christmas morning for me. I always packed my lunch. I never went out and bought lunch. I thought that was, well, I should say my mom packed my lunch. Okay. But I always brought it with me because I didn't see what was the purpose of going out and wasting money. I always had my lunch. Now, if someone was treating, they knew. Someone said, we're all going out, they knew. They also knew that on one of the days where there was free lunch in the kitchen, man, you had to hold me back. And I would always be up there and I'd wear the pants with the big pockets that day, okay? Just like you were taught very well. And I was always, I know, free food, free food, free food. And they knew, you offer this guy free food, he didn't take it. And then they offered me free food on a Wednesday. And I said no. That's kind of strange. Why he said no to the free food on a Wednesday? All right, that's fine. Thursday, gobble, 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 gobble. Friday, no thank you. Why, he's funny. Like, we saw him on Wednesday, he didn't even bring a lunch. He turned down free food. Like, usually he eats lunch and still takes the free food. Well, the truth is that on Wednesdays and Fridays, back in the day, we used to pray liturgies. Okay, in order to pray a liturgy, you would abstain from food all day. So to take communion, you would not eat from midnight the night before. And to me, as much as I love to eat, that was a small cost to receive the body and blood of Christ. To me, that was more important. I never proclaimed that. I never made a big show or song and dance, look at me. Because, and honestly, I thought they would think I'm weird. And they did think I was weird for all those years. Anyway, story goes. Fast forward the story. And they saw me do this every Wednesday and Friday, and they just kind of, whatever. Now I'm quitting, resigning, I should say, to become a priest. And I tell them, you know, I'm going to resign and I'm going to go be a priest. And they all thought that was weird. Like, aren't you married? And I'm like, yeah, Catholic is a little bit, yeah. They thought that was weird. But I mean, we understood all that stuff. Okay. And then one girl pulled me aside at some point in time. And she said, hey, I want to talk to you. And she's a little bit older than me, but she was probably like, you know, 30 at the time, whatever it is. And she said she's considering moving in with her boyfriend. Her boyfriend really wants her to do it. And she's kind of hesitant and she wants to ask my opinion. I'm lowest on the totem pole. She was like kind of my supervisor, like my sort of supervisor. And she's much older than me. And she asked me this question. So I was honest. And I said, you know, I think it's a bad idea, and statistics say that living together 100% guarantees you're going to have a worse marriage. Like, it's not me, it's statistics. You move in before marriage, you disobey God's rules, I guarantee you it's going to lead to cursing, not blessing in your marriage. Like, it's mathematics. It's 1 + 1 always equals 2. It's disobey God always leads to lack of blessing. Like, it's not me. So anyway, she said, okay, all this kind of stuff. But then I asked her. I said, why are you asking me this now? Like, this is weird. Like, we spent 2.5 years together. We never had a serious discussion ever. Like, we always just joking and like, did fun stuff. But, like, this is kind of strange. And she pointed back to that fasting thing. And she said, you know what? I always knew you were spiritual. And I always knew you were, like, into church. But when you did the fasting thing and you didn't do that, it showed me that you weren't, and she used the expression, which I'll abbreviate it, you weren't BSing. Okay? I'll just abbreviate it. She said, it showed me that you really are what you say you are. And it showed me that the stuff, she kind of said, like, I just assumed that you do this, like all Christians do this, but then their real life and their actions don't necessarily match up. But when I saw it, the way you sacrifice what I know is important to you, then in essence what she said is, she marveled. She was impressed. I'm not saying I'm a great guy. I'm not saying anything like that. What I'm saying is faith, world-changing faith, people should be amazed by it. Look in your handout. I drew a little scale there for you. When was the last time that someone was amazed at your faith? I want you to give yourself a score. Because true, world-changing faith, people are amazed. And it shouldn't be that uncommon. 1 equals, no one's ever said anything to me about my faith. 10 equals, on the way to church this morning, someone stopped me and said, you're an amazing person. Where are you on the spectrum? Does anybody ever say, wow, I'm impressed by your faith? Whoever your God is, I want to know more about him. Whatever it is that you're doing, something special. Has anyone ever said anything like that to you? Is anyone ever impressed with your faith? Just don't think that because I'm asking the question that the answer has to be no. Don't everyone circle just 1 automatically. I know people more than me who would circle 7 or 8 on that thing. People sitting here amongst us. Not in a creepy, like, preach always at all times kind of a way, but in a very normal, I'll tell you what, in a very loving way. And when someone is filled with the love of God and love for others, then people will be amazed by their faith. World-changing faith will amaze the world around us. 3, and the last one. Where does world-changing faith come from? It comes from knowing Jesus. World-changing faith comes from knowing Jesus. And they realized, after they had marveled, and they saw the boldness of these idiotes, said they realized they had been with Jesus. Faith is action based on belief. The goal isn't the action. The goal is not the action. The goal is the time with Jesus, which leads me to faith, which leads me to action. See how that works? The goal is not the action. The goal is the time with Jesus, that intimate time with him where he fills me and I love him and he fills me with light, and that filling by him leads to faith, which leads to action. The goal is not the action. The goal is not to stand and preach. The goal is to be so full of him, so full of light, that the world around, that I cannot contain it. I always say that we as Christians are supposed to be like a lighthouse. A lighthouse has 2 functions. Turn the light on inside, open the windows. That's it. You cannot hide the light in a lighthouse. Can't. If we're truly spending time with Christ and truly have intimate time with him, man, it'll come through and shine. You know, when someone, newlyweds, okay, if there's any newlyweds here today or maybe engaged, hopefully engaged, but whatever. What do newlyweds do? What do newlyweds talk about? Each other. That's the only thing they talk about. How's your day? Oh, she's just the greatest. She's the sunshine in my day. How's work? Oh, nothing, because I miss him so much. newlyweds only talk about each other because they're in love. Okay, so it just shines through. I would love that we as a church are so in love with Jesus that it shines through our words. You know what I always tell people? Single ladies, watch this one, single ladies. Okay, so I'm giving a lot of dating advice here today. I give you some good advice. Girl comes say, I met the greatest guy. He's the best. He's whatever. He's a doctor. He's a lawyer. He's a dentist. Or he's a whatever. All right, great. That's great. I let them go through the story of like his background and all this kinds of stuff that I don't really care about. And then I always ask a simple question. I say, is he a good guy? And they always say yes, because no one's going to say they're not a good guy. And I say, does he love Jesus? I'll tell you what I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear, I don't know. Because I'll tell you what, if you don't know, then you know. If you don't know, I promise you, you know. Sorry, guys. If it's not, and it applies to guys to girls too, okay? It goes both ways. If it's not coming through, if you spend date after date after date, and you don't know that he loves God, then if the light isn't shining through the window, there's a good chance there's no light on the inside. That's why I'm saying is what I'm talking about now, this world-changing faith. Ordinary people will amaze the world. Where does it come from? It comes from spending time with Christ and knowing him so deeply and being in love with him so much that the more I know him, the more faith. And the more faith, the more actions of boldness and courage. But you know what? The inverse is also true. The less time, the less faith, the more timid. And preach, no, I don't want to say anything, I won't offend anyone. And share, no, what if they, and help, no, I don't want to get, the more, the less. Where are you on the faith scale? You say, I'm at the bottom of the faith scale. And I say, you know what? If you say I'm at the bottom of the faith scale, I say congratulations. You know why? Because you got great upside potential. Then the future is bright for you because there's only up to go for you. You say I'm at the bottom, I'm a 2 or 3. And I say, and you know what? And that means that as much as you love God, as much as God has done with you, you're only here. Whew! Imagine what life is going to look like when we creep up to 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and we creep up there even more. My prayer, and you all hear me say this all the time, is we are not an ordinary church here. We are not an ordinary church. We never want to be an ordinary church. We never want to use the expression, forgive me the expression, we never want to just do church and just show up and drink our coffee and go out like we came, and we don't want to ever be that church that just is doing church. That's not us. God sent us here to this church, to this city, to make a difference, to seek the peace of the world outside, and through seeking their peace, we will find our own peace. And if you're sitting in these seats today, then I'm telling you that God sent you to be part of the mission, because God is the one who brought you here. And I know God wants to do great things for this church, but this church ain't a church. There was the church. Was the church. It's not the stage. It's not the podium. It's not the guy, the idiote up here. The church is the idiote sitting in the seats. And God wants to work through us to make a difference in this world. I want to leave you all with this. Our core value, number 6. Here at STSA, we have 10 core values. You see them outside. You find them up on the website. This is the 6th one, which we haven't talked about in a while. One of our core values is faith-filled vision. That we believe in a big God. Tell me if you all disagree that we have a big God. Anyone think we got a small God? Man, we got a big God, and we rely on that big God to do extraordinary things in our lives. We are not surprised when God does a miracle. We are more surprised when he doesn't. I want to say, as your priest, and I want you to say, as members, we're all members of the same body. I refuse to be a half-hearted church. Y'all refuse to be a half-hearted church? Y'all refuse, like, let's refuse to be a lukewarm, half-hearted, going through the motions, doing church kind of church. Man, we are here for a reason, and God has given to us so much, and we are going to be filled. We're going to spend that time with him to be filled, then we are going to open a window. We're going to let the whole wide world know the great thing that we got here inside of us. And you may think that God can't do nothing through you. focus on knowing him and just wait and see what God will do through you. Let's stand up together for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you for calling us here this morning and empowering us and giving to us like this marching order, this call, that the same mission that you started, that you gave to Peter and James and John and those guys, and they gave to their disciples, and they gave to their disciples. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us that same mission and that you want to do great things through us. I pray, Lord, for our church and every single member who's standing here before you, that you never, ever, ever let us to be stagnant, to be lukewarm, to be half-hearted. But you let us always to be like full of fire, full of joy, full of knowing you and full of like your presence inside of us, that people see us and they know that we have been with Jesus. Pray, Lord, that you'd really bless us during this upcoming series and you'd help us to seek the peace of the city around us. And in it, find peace for our homes and peace for our hearts, peace for our families, and peace for our lives in every way that you meant to give it to us. We ask this in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord and our God and our Savior and our King Jesus Christ, and with the prayers and the intercessions of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you all very much. Remember, as I said, next week we will not be having the well, but we will be having a luncheon together. And we'd love for you to join. All right? Have a great week.